For our reading this morning, let's turn to James chapter number 1. James chapter number 1.
Nađeno je da se uz Božiju pomoć čita iz poslanica apostola Jakova iz prve glave. Jakovljeva poslanica prva glava.
James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variable, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. For if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. May God bless the reading of his word, and let us kneel before him in prayer upon our knees. James is reported to be as the half-brother of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He came to be a believer and a follower of him, and he addresses him as Lord Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ of his life. And so James became a follower of his half-brother and lauded him as the Son of God and believed in him. But that wasn't always so. He didn't believe in Jesus in the early time, but yet he came to this saving faith in his Lord and in his Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's reported that this book, the book of James, is the first writing of the New Testament. And so he came to faith and he wrote this epistle out, and there's much in this epistle. It's almost hard to classify and put in various topics the writings here of James, but he does write some things in here that are essential and vital for our faith that we would have in the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we make a beginning in this chapter, I'd like to start in the middle of this chapter, towards the middle, where in verse number 22 he says, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his face in a natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was." And so it is with us often that we come to church, we have God's word before us, we say, "Yes, that's true, it's good, I want to live by it," and then we go our way and we forget that this is what we need to be like. And we go back to our own ways, and we go back to our life and doing the things that we do, and we forget what it is that the Word of God told us. We're all guilty of that. Sometimes by Sunday night, or by Monday, or Tuesday for sure, we forget a lot of what was preached about, or what was written. And so here he's saying, let's not forget. Don't be a forgetful hearer, but be a doer of the work. And when we do what God would have us to do, it makes that message that we heard to be retained in our minds stronger, so that we don't forget what manner of man we are. And then it says, "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer," so that we don't forget what we just heard on Sunday, "but a doer of this work, of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." So as we depart from here, we know what God's word speaks to us, we know what God's word expects of us, and we know it to be true, and we know there to be value. And so then let's be a doer of the work and not a forgetful hearer. And when we are a doer of what the Word of God says and what we've read together and what we've heard about, that this man will be blessed in his deed. We will be blessed in our lives as we implement, as we do what the Word of God teaches us to do. So let's begin with that in mind, that we need to take something with us. There's something that's going to be, some verse that's going to be read, some thought that's going to be shared, something that we can take with us that we would take that and then implement it. Live it out. Live it out that we might be blessed in our deed. May God grant us grace as we do that. And so it says here, looking into that perfect law of liberty, that perfect law of liberty. Who provides us liberty? Who do we look to? It's none other than Jesus Christ himself. And so many thoughts that were shared in the prayer that we just had together are going to be shared in this message from this portion of the Word of God as well. That we are looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of God. So he's the author and the finisher of our faith. The author meaning he wrote it out. He made the beginning. He defined what the story would be. He's the beginning. So he's the beginning and the end of our faith. Our faith is fully encompassed, encapsulated in our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. We don't look to any other as a means of our faith. Our faith is in Jesus Christ. He is the beginning and the end of our faith, the author and the finisher of our faith. And then it says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of God. And so, because Jesus knew that though he was in the flesh, and he would have to go through that cross and yield himself to carnal men, he knew that his glory would be restored with the Father. That as he said in his high priestly prayer, that he was looking forward to that time where his glory, God's glory, would be given to him and be restored to him as it was before the world was. Jesus knew that glory was going to be restored to him that he had with the Father before the world was. And because of that, he endured the cross and despised the shame. And so we look to Jesus Christ, and we look to him alone. And in our faith is fully in our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who is perfect and who can do all things and and who empowers us with his strength. And so James here doesn't waste too much writing, and he right away in the first verse, he says, "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations." Brethren. He addresses those that were scattered abroad as his brethren, as those who live for the Lord Jesus Christ, as those who have faith in him, as those who have a desire to and a yearning to be with the Lord in all eternity, as those who have a common enemy. These are brethren. Brethren. Those who have the same aspirations, same goals, same enemy. Brethren. And so he says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Count it a joy. Rejoice in the Lord when we fall into all different types of temptations or difficulties in this life. That's what he's calling us to, that we rejoice in that. And if we go back to the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus almost immediately after he goes through the Beatitudes, and as a Beatitude, he says, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you." As you're enduring these temptations and these trials, he says, you're blessed when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. For my sake. There's a qualifier there. Many people have been reviled for various reasons, but he's saying, for my name's sake, when you are reviled and when you are persecuted for my name's sake, he says, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. And so James is saying the same thing. Joy in these temptations that you are having. And Jesus is saying, rejoice. Rejoice in these things and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. This is the attitude that we have to come to get to as we are experiencing trials and temptations against our faith, our living faith that we have in our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Rejoice. The apostles, it didn't take very much time after Jesus' ascension to come to that place where they were reviled and where they were persecuted. And it says that they rejoiced, that they were counted worthy to suffer for his name's sake. They rejoiced in that. It was difficult for them, carnally speaking, fleshly speaking. But they rejoiced in it. They were counted worthy to suffer for the Lord's sake. And then the Bible also teaches us to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Rejoice in those blessings that we receive from him. Rejoice when we have peace and his comfort and his consolation. But rejoice also in the trials that he gives, knowing that our trials draw us to him. Knowing that God doesn't work without purpose or plan. God has a plan for everything, and he wants us to behold his glory. And sometimes that's going to take that we are purged from things that defile us, and that our faith in Jesus would be pure, and that our faith in him would be strong. And so we are to count it all joy when we fall into all different types of temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Our faith is built by trials and tests. It's a process. We don't come to faith and that's all. We have faith now and everything's settled. But it's a growth process. Our faith continues to grow by tests and by trials. And then those tests and those trials, as we endure them, they bring us to a place of patience. That we have patience. And then that patience grows that we would reach to perfection, a completeness in our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. And that process of growth continually happens throughout our life, no matter how many years ago that it was that we were baptized. We continue to grow in our faith in through tests and trials into patience and into that completeness in Christ. But if we have no faith, if our faith isn't in Jesus Christ, we are distanced from God. We are distanced from him. We don't know him. And then we have a discontentment about ourselves. We have an emptiness about ourselves. And we're grasping for the things that Satan would deceive us with and say, oh, if you just had this, your life would be full and complete. And you get that, and then, oh, no, but if you had this, your life would be full and complete. And it's not. It's not. But our life is full and complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he continues on here saying, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. In our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ, as we have faith in him, we are perfect and entire, meaning we are complete and content. There's nothing more to obtain. We are content in him. We are lacking nothing. Everything we have, we are satisfied in him. He's given us all things. He's given unto us life. He's given unto us hope. He's given unto us wisdom and knowledge to know him more and more. And so we are perfect and entire, and there's nothing that we're lacking, and there's nothing more that we're yearning for. It's a blessed, blessed state to be in, being complete and content in him, perfect and entire. And so he shifts gears here already in verse number 5, and he says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given unto him. We can ask the Lord for wisdom. And here the Bible tells us that his promise is that he will lavishly and very liberally and very generously give us of his wisdom when we ask in faith. When we ask in faith, for we read in the next verse, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Not doubting at all, not doubting at all, that when we're asking the Lord for wisdom, that he will provide it for us. We need to be looking for it. We need to accept his wisdom as he would give it to us. His wisdom is going to be found in his word. And so we are to ask of him of wisdom, not wavering at all, because there's no value in that. And we will receive nothing of the Lord if we waver. If we waver in our faith, we will receive nothing from him. The Bible makes that clear. And if we're double-minded, we're unstable in all of our ways. And so God is good, and he gives unto us of his gifts and of all things that we have need of. And he gives it to us in very abundant manner, generously and abundantly. Next couple of verses speak of a brother of low degree and versus the rich. And the Bible just simply says that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And as we have a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, as he is the author and the finisher of our faith, we can't help but to have humility about ourselves. That Jesus Christ, in his great, great love, would leave the throne of heaven, come down to this earth, take upon himself flesh and blood, die for us, rise again, and give us that hope of eternal life. We can't help but recognize that he's been so far more gracious to us than what we deserve. And that just brings about a humility about ourselves. We can't have any pride in our life. When we're filled with pride, it's because we're just thinking about ourselves and just doing what we want to do. And God resists such an individual. And he says that clearly in his scriptures over and over. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And he gives us that grace, that as we recognize that we are in need of him, that we need his strength, we need his wisdom, we need his love in our hearts and in our lives, and without him we can do nothing, that he grants us that grace. He grants us that grace even in abundance. And we are thankful for that. Then verse number 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. A beautiful verse speaking of what it's like for one who endures. He's in a blessed state. And then the verses after speak of the opposite state, of those who fell to temptation. But those who are enduring temptation, they are in a blessed state. And this is the promise of God. And he's, and again, going back to those verses that we read there in the Sermon on the Mount, that blessed is the man when we endure being reviled against and persecuted, he says, rejoice, rejoice greatly, for great is your reward in heaven. And so we are blessed when we have this thought that our reward is great in heaven when we endure temptations. Blessed is that man that endures temptation. We are in a blessed state. We have an enemy of our soul who wants to draw us back into sin and to bring us to that place where he himself will go, that lake of fire. And he's going to tempt us, and he's going to tempt us severely. We've all experienced it. Not a one of us has not experienced but heavy temptations in our lives. But we are to endure. And when we endure, we are in that blessed state. There's a beautiful verse in 1 Corinthians 10:13, which I often refer to myself in my own life, that there is no temptation that is taken you that but such as is common unto man. What temptation you're going to experience, it's common unto all men. It's a typical temptation. There's not one that's so severe that's going to completely overwhelm you and take you over if you're in the Lord. And if your faith is in Christ Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. So there is no temptation taken you but such as is common unto man. But God is faithful. That verse continues, but God is faithful. And that gives us so much comfort and so much hope in that promise that God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which ye are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. So when we are in that place of temptation, that we are looking to the Lord, we are looking to him and looking for that way of escape that he promised he will provide when we are in our hour of temptation. We're in a temptation. Let's look for that way of escape. Let's be doers of the word. Look for that way of escape. And so that we can be blessed as we endure. Let no man say when he is tempted that I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. I believe all of us here fully understand that evil doesn't exist in God's presence. It just doesn't exist in his presence. And he would never tempt anyone with evil. And so we can never say that we are tempted of God. But every man is tempted when, so if these conditions are true, this is when temptation is there. When he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. This is when we fall into temptation, when we are drawn away of our own lust and enticed. Lust. A strong desire for sin. That's what lust is. A strong desire for sin. Lust cannot be managed. We can't say, well, I'm going to turn it off for Sunday, but I'll allow it for a little bit during the week, and then back on Sunday, I'm going to turn it back off. Lust cannot be managed. Lust needs to be eradicated from our lives. And then he's enticed, attracted to a strong pleasure. That's what it means to entice, to attract to a strong pleasure. And so a man that is tempted, he's drawn away in his own lust, and he's enticed. He's thinking about this lust that's in his heart. And when lust hath conceived, when lust has formed and has situated itself and is brought forth, then that is sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. This is the process of one who's not looking to Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith, but is allowing himself to think carnally. And then there is that great, great regret when that sin is finished, because it brings forth death. And Satan just draws us in, and he draws us, and he wants us to be enticed. He wants us to feed that lust. He wants us to conceive those thoughts that would come to our mind, that he would present to us. And then after we've yielded, he laughs at us. He laughs at us and accuses us and says we failed. And so he's saying here, don't err, my beloved brethren. And so we look at these two states. We look at these two states. One who is blessed. He's blessed because he endures temptations. He knows the peace. And he knows the Lord. And he's walking with the Lord. And he's prepared when those trials come. And then there's the state where a man has drawn away in his own lust, and he allowed that lust to be fed. Even to the slightest measure, he allowed that lust to be fed, and then there is regret and great regret, knowing that sin brings forth death. We have trials of our faith. And those trials and those tests of our faith make us to be stronger in the Lord. And we grow in that. Peter says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and glory and honor at the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is why we exercise ourselves in our faith. This is why we build ourselves through each test and through each trial, allowing that test and that trial to bring us to a point of patience, and then that patience that we would come to a completeness in Christ, that when Christ would come, then we might be found unto the praise and the honor and the glory at his appearing. And how blessed of a state we are in when we endure temptation, when we are ready for the Lord to come, when we are complete and satisfied in him, and that there's nothing in this world that can give us something greater than the completeness that we find in our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. And so lust doesn't mean anything to one who is complete in the Lord, who finds his all and all in the Lord. And again, we are looking to Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. And Jesus became a man that we might know that he was able to overcome. In Hebrews we read, "For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them who are tempted." He is able, because he's been in the flesh and he overcame, he is able to come to the aid of or help them that are tempted. And so that's why we look to Jesus Christ. We look to him. We are looking to Jesus Christ because he can help us who are tempted. "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." Jesus Christ wasn't some high priest who was absent from sin or not being able to be tempted by sin, but he was tempted in all points like as we are, but yet he had no sin. He overcame. And so when we are, Satan tempts us to be drawn away of our own lust and enticed and allowing sin to conceive in our minds or in our hearts, that we are to remove ourselves from such a situation. Remove ourselves from such a situation. And then we look to Jesus in faith. Because he overcame, we can overcome. He was tempted in all points like as we are, and dare I say that he was tempted far more than we are, and yet he was without sin. And so we look to him that we could be without sin too, and that we could overcome. And then we pray for deliverance. And then we respond to temptations just as the Lord Jesus Christ responded to temptations, and that is the Word of God. The Word of God. And we lean upon those promises that we find here in his Word, because as we have sung, Jesus keeps the promise made. May God grant us grace as we live out this and do it, and not be a hearer of God's Word only, but a doer. Verse number 17, he says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variable, neither shadow of turning." We are used to the sun's cycles. We are now getting into the fall seasons. The days are going to start becoming shorter than they are longer. And there's day and there's night. And we're used to shadows turning. And we're used to the sun coming and going and being stronger and then less strong. But the good gifts and the perfect gifts that come down from God, they don't vary. They don't vary at all. And his gifts of wisdom, as we ask him for wisdom, his gift of faith in our lives, his gift of temperance, self-control, to not allow thoughts in our minds that don't belong there, All these gifts he gives unto us, and there is no variability in his gifts that he gives unto us, or in his goodness that he gives. And then he says, of his own will, of God's own will, begat he us with the word of truth. He born us. He has born us, and we have been born again of his own will, and that happened through the word of truth. The word of truth has come to our hearts and into our lives. We've read his word. We understand his word. We understand his love for us. We understand that he wants us to repent of our sins and to be converted and baptized and walking in newness of life. We understand these things, and that by his grace and humility, we experience his grace, and he gives us of his strength to do so and to walk in a way that would be well-pleasing in his sight, walking by this saving faith that we have in Jesus Christ. And so so we are begotten of him by this word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So we are born into the image of God. We're a first kind of his creature. We are born of God. We are to be like God. We are to take on his character. Again, James is speaking of many things here in this chapter and throughout his book. But this is one truth. And the Apostle John wrote in the first chapter of his gospel that we are not born of the will of men or by the desire of men, but we are born of God. We are born of him. We are begotten of him. And as he begot us by his gracious word, we are then to adopt and take on his character and his will in our lives as one of his, as one who is begotten or who is born of him and who is walking in his ways. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, again, directing it to the brethren, to beloved brethren, those of us who have a common goal, a common enemy, and a common faith in our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. If we are born of God and have his character in us, the wrath of man would not have any place there and would not work the righteousness of God. It's impossible. And the only reason there would be wrath is because we have pride in our life. Not that we would have a humility about us and recognize the goodness of God and having faith in him in all things. And so we should be slow to speak, slow to wrath, but swift to hear. And again, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, meaning the abundance of naughtiness, the abundance of disobedience, the abundance of doing wrong things. Put that all away and receive with meekness the engrafted word. Receive with meekness, with a humble heart. God needs to speak to me. And as he's speaking to me, as I'm looking into his word, I see that this is the way I need to be. And I need to submit myself to that. So I'm with meekness receiving his engrafted word, his word that's transplanted into our hearts. And then we have his heart, his word in our hearts. And we are living out his word. And it's able to save our souls. Able to save our souls. There's certainly much more that could be said on this chapter. And yet, we just remember that God has been good to us. He's been faithful to us in providing unto us of his Son. And he wants us to look to Jesus Christ. Looking unto him. And that in all ways, we might yield ourselves to him. And that we, as we look to him, that we might be doers of that. That we would know this perfect law of liberty, this law of liberty that keeps us free from sin, that keeps us free from condemnation, that keeps us free from damnation that would cast us into hell. We look into that perfect law of liberty, and we endure as Jesus Christ endured. And then we will be blessed, and we go joyfully on our way doing his will. Amen. Thank you.
As we have opened the Word of God this morning, we have looked into the mirror that shows our hearts and what is not right and how we stand before the Lord. And as we look into the Word, the blessing comes when we, as it says in verse 21, receive with meekness the engrafted Word, which is able to save your souls. The Word has taught us about testing and trial. And Jesus has said that He looks upon our hearts as we hear His Word. And it is His judgment that says, whoever hears His Word and does it is likened unto a wise man that is building his house upon a rock and will be prepared for the trial that will reveal where our faith has been and what we saw, and if we continued in the Word that we've heard. God, give us grace that we would take the time. We would take the time to consider what would it look like for me to continue in this Word, in the things that I've learned. What changes need to be made? What God is speaking to me? And ask Him for the help, for the wisdom, for the faith to simply believe that the simple truths that we have read that they are the truth, and that there is no excuses, there is no getting around it. But that in accepting that truth, that we would hear to be doers of the Word, and we would receive that to our heart, just like Jesus said, my Father has loved me, and I have loved you. Continue in my love. That is what He's calling us to. Continue in the Word and continue in the love of Jesus Christ. And He will provide all that we're needing. May God bless His Word to our hearts. May unto His name be the thanks and praise that He is so worthy of. Amen.